We invite you to the 11th chapter of 2 Samuel. The 11th chapter of 2 Samuel. And it came to pass, after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David tarried still at Jerusalem. And it came to pass in an evening tide that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. And David sent and inquired after the woman, and one said, "Is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" And David sent messengers and took her. And she came in unto him, and he lay with her, for she was purified from her uncleanness. And she returned unto her own house. And the woman conceived and sent and told David and said, "I am with child." And David sent to Joab, saying, "Send me Uriah the Hittite." And Joab sent Uriah to David. And when Uriah was come unto him, David demanded of him how Joab did, and how the people did, and how the war prospered. And David said to Uriah, "Go down to thy house and wash thy feet." And Uriah departed out of the king's house, and there followed him a mess of meat from the king. But Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of his lord, and went not down to his house. And when they had told David, saying, "Uriah went not down unto his house," David said unto Uriah, "Camest thou not from thy journey? Why then didst thou not go down unto thine house?" And Uriah said unto David, "The ark and Israel and Judah abide in tents. And my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are encamped in the open fields. Shall I then go into mine house to eat and to drink and to lie with my wife? As thou livest and as thy soul livest, I will not do this thing." David said to Uriah, "Tarry here today also, and tomorrow I will let thee depart." So Uriah abode in Jerusalem that day and the morrow. And when David had called him, he did eat and drink before him, and he made him drunk. And at even he went out to lie on his bed with the servants of his lord, but went not down to his house. And it came to pass in the morning that David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. And he wrote in the letter, saying, "Set ye Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle, and retire ye from him, that he may be smitten and die." And it came to pass, when Joab observed the city, that he assigned Uriah unto a place where he knew that valiant men were. And the men of the city went out and fought with Joab, and there fell some of the people of the servants of David, and Uriah the Hittite died also. Then Joab sent and told David all the things concerning the war, and charged the messenger, saying, "When thou hast made an end of telling the matters of the war unto the king, and if so be that the king's wrath arise, and he say unto thee, 'Wherefore approached ye so nigh unto the city when ye did fight? Knew ye not that they would shoot from the wall? Who smote Abimelech the son of Jerubbaasheth? Did not a woman cast a piece of millstone upon him from the wall, that he died in Thebes? Why went ye nigh to the wall? Then say thou, 'Thy servant Uriah the Hittite is dead also.'" So the messenger went and came and showed David all that Joab had sent him for. And the messenger said unto David, "Surely the men prevailed against us and came out unto us into the field, and we were upon them even unto the entering of the gate. And the shooters shot from off the wall upon thy servants, and some of the king's servants be dead. and thy servant Uriah the Hittite is dead also. And David said unto the messenger, Thus shalt thou say unto Joab, Let not this thing displease thee, for the sword devoureth one as well as another. Make thy battle more strong against the city, and overthrow it, and encourage thou him. And when the wife of Uriah heard that Uriah, her husband, was dead, she mourned for her husband. And when the mourning was past, David sent and fetched her to his house, and she became his wife, and bare him a son. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. We would ask for the reading, please, of the 15th chapter of Luke. Luke 15.
Mark has asked for Luke chapter 15 to be read. Luke 15. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. And he spake this parable unto them, saying, What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth his friends, together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. Either what woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it? And when she hath found it, she calls her friends and her neighbors together, saying, Rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I had lost. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. And he said, A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that fall to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, Bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Now his elder son was in the field. And as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, Thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry, and would not go in. Therefore came his father out, and entreated him. And he answering said to his father, Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid, that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which has devoured thy living with harlots, and hast cast, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad. For this thy brother was dead, and is alive again, and was lost, and is found.
We appreciated the opening comments about King David. And if we think a little bit about David, we first meet him as a shepherd boy. And then we find out that he was a hero that killed a giant that was 9.5 feet tall. And maybe he was just an upper teenager when that happened. Then he spent several years running away from King Saul. Maybe 7 years or more. We know from the scriptures that he was 30 years old when he became king over Judah. And 7.5 years later, he became king over all the rest of Israel. And he died when he was 70 years old. So he reigned over Judah for 40 years and over Israel 33.5 years. We know that David wrote half of the Psalms. And a lot of those Psalms are just like we heard this morning, the 18th Psalm, beautiful words. Words that inspire and lift us up and comfort us, sometimes warn us. I wonder some of those Psalms that were written when they were written in the Hebrew and they were sung by the Hebrews, some of those were songs of ascent that they sang when they went up to Jerusalem. I think many of them were written to be memorized and kept. What happened to David? Why would a man like that, anointed by God for a special job, protected all the time he was running away from King Saul, a mighty warrior. We never knew of David ever losing a battle. Every single battle they went out to in the field, they won those battles. He was surrounded by a group of mighty men. Even as old men, they were, when Absalom had his rebellion against David, they were a little bit afraid to go right away because they knew that David had his mighty men around him, and they were like lions for ferocity. And so they weren't going to go after him until they got all Israel together because they were afraid of those mighty men. What happened to David? I think some years had gone by now. He'd been king for a while. Maybe in this chapter that we read, in the 11th chapter of 2 Samuel, maybe he was 50 years old. Won a lot of battles. Conquered a lot of enemies. I want to spend a little bit of time thinking about that. Then I want to read the 51st Psalm and then the 32nd Psalm. And if I was going to put a title upon this, I would call it the Beauty of Holiness. Or the NIV would call it the splendor of holiness. Before we go any farther, let's sing another hymn, 255. All in the first verse. Oh, for that tenderness of heart which bows before the Lord, that owns how just and good thou art and trembles at thy word. I don't suppose David wrote any psalms like the 18th psalm or the 23rd psalm during that whole year from the time he committed adultery with Bathsheba until Nathan the prophet came to him and told him that thou art the man. I don't think he was writing psalms. I wonder if he wanted to think about God very much. But we know that the little boy was conceived and probably sometime 9 months or so later he was born. And sometime after that is when Nathan came to David and he confronted him with that sin that he had committed. And I just wonder, you know, it took a lot of courage to go to approach an absolute monarch like David. And we don't know what that's like. In one sense, in those times, there was one king and everybody else were slaves. They might have had a high position in the kingdom. They might have had a lot of wealth. But in one sense, they were slaves. Think about the situation back in Esther. Remember Ahasuerus? And that story about Ahasuerus and Naaman? And Naaman had offered, if the king would let him kill all the Jews, that he would give him 20,000 talents of silver, I think it was, if I remember right. But a lot of money. And I think that's one of the reasons Ahasuerus went along with it, because he wanted that money because he was going to go out and try to conquer Greece. Or maybe that was after he had got defeated by Greece, I think. But anyway, but Naaman was the top man in the kingdom, right below the king. And he even had the king's ring on his fingers. And when the king got displeased with him, they had him hang him on the gallows. That's how secure your life was under an absolute monarch. And that's the kind of person that Naaman was coming to speak to David about. And you say, well, David was not Ahasuerus. That's right. But remember when he was given instruction to his son Rehoboam? That he says, don't let Joab's whore head go down to the grave in peace. He told his son Solomon, you be sure that man gets killed. Because more than one time, Joab had taken matters in his own hands. And so that was the kind of monarch that was there. And Nathan the prophet had to come and speak to this man. What would have happened if Nathan hadn't come? How long would it have gone on, do you suppose? And you think, well, that's too bad. But who was getting hurt the worst? The baby or David? I don't know if you've ever been in a situation where you're about to the end of your rope. Things seemed to look pretty black. Or maybe you'd been taken advantage of and somebody had cheated you or somebody had hurt you or somebody had said harsh things about you, or maybe you had buried a child. Or something that you just couldn't hardly get over it. And you are getting blacker and darker and more discouraged. There's no peace there, is there? There's not much anything that you can think about except your loss or your anger that's developing into bitterness. All of those things are beginning to have a life of their own, and they're beginning to control you. I don't know what David was thinking about for that year. I don't think he was writing beautiful psalms about the wonder and the glory and the majesty of God and how much we love God. I don't think so. David was a warrior. He was a leader. He was a doer. We spoke before about that group of mighty men. You know who he made that group of mighty men out of? A bunch of misfits, a bunch of men that were in debt and were running away from their debts and their problems and everything, and they went down to that cave down there, and David turned those misfits into his mighty men. He was that kind of a man. He was the kind of man that could inspire other men to, you know, he inspired some men so much that he just made a comment one time when he was down there in the hold, hiding from Saul. He said, "Oh, that someone would give me a drink from the well that's in Bethlehem." And two of his mighty men were so in love with David that they got themselves into Bethlehem, and it was garrisoned by the Philistines at that time. He got in there, and they got a drink of water for him from the well of Bethlehem and took it down to David. And when they brought it to him, David wouldn't drink it. He poured it out on the ground because that drink represented the blood of those men that had risked their very lives to bring that drink to him. That's the kind of men he had around him. Jerusalem wasn't the place for David to be. He should have been out in the field with the army. He was not too old to do that. You know, sometimes we think that the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life are maybe for young men. They're feeling the passion and the pressures and everything and the lust that come upon them. And I want to tell you, folks, that it can be old men, too. I don't know how many men, noted men, men that I have books from in my library, that I've listened to some of their sermons, that as old men hurt my faith in them because of their sin. I think David might have been at least 50 years old now. He had been very successful. Maybe a little tired. He certainly was very rich. And he was probably proud. And he had a good army. Had a good general at the head of it. He didn't want to go down there and camp out in the field in tents for weeks at a time. And he thought he'd just let Joab take care of this business. And Joab could do it. All the mighty men were down there. They had a good army. David had perfected that army. They didn't need him down there. So he stayed at Jerusalem. Couldn't sleep. Why couldn't he sleep? I don't know. But he got up and he walked around and he saw a beautiful woman washing herself. But I think the problem was that David wasn't where he should have been. David was idle. David was a little bit lazy at that point in time. And I think the devil is right there on our shoulder whispering with temptation if we make ourselves available to that. You know, it used to... And I think that's a challenge for some of us that would go among this group here as old men. The time might come that the zeal is not quite there anymore, and the fire is not quite in our bosom anymore, and we're not quite so willing to take up some cause and just go wholehearted out for it. Maybe there's more wisdom to go with that, and that's probably good to soften some of that harshness and that zeal. But it can just become weakness too. Read about a man one time, he's a minister, and he said, I used to be against dancing, and I guess I just not going to fight it anymore. It didn't mean he was going to take up dancing. He just wasn't going to make an issue of it anymore. I hope the time doesn't come that I don't get to the place I just don't care anymore. Think about some other men. You know, King Solomon. He was made king at 20 years old. And if we read his prayer before the Lord, when he asked the Lord to give him wisdom, because he's just a young man. He didn't know how to take care of this nice array of people. And because he had asked for wisdom and not for riches and power and everything else, the Lord gave him wisdom. And he gave him power and riches and notoriety above all the kings of the earth at that time. But Solomon got old too, didn't he? And then as an old man, all of those many strange women turned his head away. What about the little boy Joash? He was hidden, you know, for 7 years, and then he was brought forth by Jehoshaphat, and he was made king, and the scripture says that he did very well for the Lord. Worshiped the Lord and served the Lord until his mentor Jehoiada died. And that's when this boy Joash was about maybe 45 years old, and then he turned away from God and got so far into worshiping idols that finally they took him and killed him, the king. Let's look now a little bit, and we won't spend any more time in the 11th chapter of 2 Samuel, but I want to look at the 12th chapter a little bit. You know, Nathan came to David, and he gave him that little story about the rich man that had all these flocks and all these herds and all these lambs. But a friend came to visit him, and he said he didn't want to take any from his own flock, so he went and took this only single pet lamb from this man. It's the only lamb he had, and he kept it in the house. It was the pet of the family, and he went and took that lamb to kill it and feed the guests that came. And David said that he'll restore that fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity. And Nathan said in the 7th verse of the 12th chapter to David, thou art the man. Thou art the man. And now we start to see the reason that God called David a man after his own heart. David could have killed the messenger. He would have had the power to do that. He could have just kept on and ignored everything that happened. But that's not what he did. David says, and David said unto Nathan in the 13th verse, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin, thou shalt not die. Howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die. I think that was awful hard on David to see that little boy die. You know, sometimes we'll do things for our children, and we'll grieve for our children that we wouldn't do for ourselves. David went and lay prostrate upon the soil, on the dirt, it says. He wouldn't eat anything, wouldn't wash himself, wouldn't get the feeling better, and David, finally the baby died. And they were afraid to tell David that the baby had died because the way he had mourned and mourned and mourned while the child was still living, they didn't know what he would do now that the baby had died. But we get to the 19th verse of that 12th chapter. But when David saw that his servants whispered, David perceived that the child was dead. Therefore David said unto his servants, is the child dead? And they said, he is dead. Then David arose from the earth and washed and anointed himself and changed his apparel and came into the house of the Lord and worshipped. Then he came to his own house, and when he required, they set bread before him and he did eat. Then said his servants unto him, what thing is this that thou hast done, that thou didst fast and weep for the child while it was alive? But when the child was dead, thou didst rise and eat bread. And he said, while the child was yet alive, I fasted and wept. For I said, who can tell whether God will be gracious to me that the child may live? But now he is dead. Therefore, wherefore should I fast? Can I bring him back to me again? I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me. And David comforted Bathsheba his wife, and went in unto her, and lay with her, and she bare a son. And he called his name Solomon, and the Lord loved him. See what David did in the 22nd verse. I think it's so beautiful. He had cast himself on God's mercy and grace because he knew that God could save the child alive if he chose to. But when God didn't save it, then he chased his focus went from keeping the child alive to starting to think about the beauty of the resurrection. David knew that he couldn't bring that child back, but he could to go be with the child. And that has been a comfort to so many parents over the years, so many others, that the comfort of the truth of the resurrection, and that there is a place where my hopes are stayed, my heart and my treasures are there. David was just casting himself on God's mercy and grace, and God didn't choose to answer that with that child, but he gave David and Bathsheba another child, which became King Solomon. I read a story one time about a man that was a soldier in the Civil War, and he was doing guard duty during the night. You know, they all had times, each one had to take a time out there doing guard duty. So he was out in the wee hours of the night on guard duty, and he went to sleep. That was an offense that was punishable by death. You don't go to sleep when you're out on sentinel duty. And so he was put in the guardhouse, and he was scheduled to be hung. And his mother came and spoke to the captain, and she she just pled for her son's life. And the captain said, well, you know what the law says, and you know what he did wrong, and he's guilty to die, and he's going to die. And she says, I wasn't asking for justice. I was asking for mercy. Now I'd like to turn to the 51st Psalm. I'm going to read this psalm. It's not very long. Psalm 51. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. The heading of this hymn, this psalm in my Bible, I'm sure probably in yours too, is that this was written by David after Nathan the prophet came unto him. Third verse, for I acknowledge my transgression and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. I don't think that means that his mother was any kind of a sinner or anything. It just meant that he was born in the same situation that all of us are born into, with the Adamic nature. Sixth verse, behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Do good in thy good pleasure and design. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar. I added here after that in my Bible, when my heart is right. We know that David is oftentimes talked about as being a man after God's own heart. I think what happened in the 12th chapter of 2 Samuel and in this psalm is why he's called that. Wasn't because he was perfect. Wasn't because he didn't sin horribly. He's guilty of adultery. He was guilty of murder of one of his mighty men. Uriah was listed as one of the mighty men, those closest confidants and companions of David. They spent years together in warfare and hiding from Saul. And David had him murdered. The fact that he died there down in that battle was not an accident. Joab knew exactly what David wanted him to do. He wanted him to be sure that Uriah was killed, and Joab put him in a place where he would be killed, and he was. So David killed him. Joab didn't do it. The Ammonites didn't do it. David did it. But we come to this, and David's first response was, after that whole year in the desert, away from God, away from he no longer was the sweet psalmist of Israel. And he just crumbled immediately. He says, I have sinned. And then he could write a psalm like this, a beautiful psalm. He says in this first verse of the 51st Psalm, have mercy upon me, O God. He says, not according to my type of mercy, not to the kinds of mercy that maybe other people would have, but he says, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. David had complete confidence in God's mercy. Remember the time later on toward the end of David's life when David had Joab and the army go out, he wanted to, told him to count all the able-bodied men in Israel. Joab didn't want to do it. He tried to talk David out of doing it, but David said, no, you go do it. You go count them all. I want to know how many there are. His heart smote him afterwards that he had done that. And Job even so didn't do it all. He didn't count the Levites, and I don't think he counted maybe one other tribe too. But he brought the numbers back to him, and then the prophet Gad, I think it was, came unto David, and he said, you shouldn't have done that, and the Lord is going to give you a punishment. You want to have several years of famine? You want to run from your enemies for 3 months? Or do you want to have 3 days of plague? And David wanted to cast his mercy on the Lord because he knew the Lord was merciful. He didn't know what would happen when he was running from the enemies for 3 months, and he didn't know what would happen when the famine came upon the land, but he knew that the Lord was merciful, and he was rewarded in that. I think there were 70 men struck down by the death angel in that plague, but when the angel came to Jerusalem and started to kill people there, the Lord stayed his hand. He didn't destroy as many as he might have done because he is merciful. And David wanted to cast himself upon the mercy of God. He says in the 25th Psalm, remember, O Lord, thy tender mercies. If we turn to Nehemiah, Nehemiah talks about how all the things that they had got, the Israel had done by that time already, but he was praying to the Lord, and he says, forgive them because of thy tender mercy's sake. Pleading, presuming on God's mercy. If we would turn, maybe we should do it. Let's turn back to the 34th chapter of Exodus. And I'll read just a few verses here, starting at the 5th verse. And David is up on the mountain. Moses is up on the mountain again because the first tables of stone had been broken up by the golden calves that he had built. And Moses went back up to the mountain, and he had asked the Lord to show him his glory. And in the 6th verse it says, and the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children, unto the third and the fourth generation. That's the kind of God we serve. He's just, but he's merciful, he's gracious, and David knew that, and he was counting upon that. You know, the Lord, we've said this lots of times in talking, none of us will be presented sinless for the presence of the Lord. But Jude tells us we can be presented faultless. And the Apostle Paul says we can be presented blameless. And that's because of the mercy and the loving kindness of our God. We go to the second verse of the 51st chapter. He says, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. He's talking about washing and purging me. And we know that cleansing is twofold. We sing sometimes, what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And so we know that it's faith in the blood of Jesus Christ and his atoning death upon Calvary's cross that purchased our salvation. That's what made a reconciliation between us and Christ, as by faith we believe on his work upon Calvary's cross. I think it's what he's talking about, cleansing me. Purge in the seventh verse, purge me with hyssop. Hyssop was the little bush that they used pieces of, and they would dip it in the blood. And back in Egypt, they struck it on the side post of the door and upon the lintel of the door. And if anybody stayed inside overnight, the death angel would not touch anybody in that house because they were protected by the blood. If you have claim Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you come by faith, repentance, and baptism, you're covered by the blood. It's a precious thing. It's a precious thing to be cleansed by the blood. Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. So it's talking about a cleansing by faith in the blood. It's also talking about washing. And I think we get a good illustration of that in the 13th chapter of St. John, when we talk about the feet washing service. All of us that have been baptized, it's a little different word for immersing, for baptizing, than it is for feet washing. And so all of us, we've all been baptized, we've been immersed, we've gone down into the water in the likeness of his death, and we've come back up again in newness of life. But sometimes we read things that we hadn't ought to read, and sometimes we see things we hadn't ought to see, and sometimes we allow little things to fester in our minds or in our hearts, and they have danger of making us angry. And we wouldn't admit it to one another, maybe, but in our down deep inside, we would wish that person would get their comeuppance. We'd be kind of glad if they got spanked a little bit somehow. But the Bible tells us, vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. So, I think that's one of the things that the feet washing service reminds us of. We don't need to be washed again. We don't need to be baptized again. We don't need to. Christ won't ever be crucified. He died one time for all forever. But we need to realize that we need to keep that always in our mind. that we need that propitiation on our behalf. David realized that in the fourth verse, against thee, thee only have I done, and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Now David sinned against Bathsheba. He sinned against Uriah. He sinned against the nation, really. He sinned against the enemies all around. They were given an opportunity to blaspheme not just David, but to blaspheme David's God. And so David realized that against thee. And isn't that true for all of us? If we hold a grudge against somebody to the point that we want to see him suffer, if we want to find an opportunity to stick a pin in somebody else's leg, if we want to, maybe even in talking about somebody, we talk about how wonderful that person is and how they did all this and how they did all that, but. Isn't that a sin against God? Against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. God is the only Redeemer. He's the only one that can be the propitiation between us and a holy God. Only through Jesus Christ and his sacrifice upon Calvary's cross could he be both just and the justifier of those that believe. Isn't that a wonderful thing that we can be justified? He says in I think of the 103rd Psalm, that he'll remove our sins from us as far as the east is from the west. I'm so glad. I'm so glad there's no place that I would have to go to meet my sin again, because he's cast it away from me. That's the kind of God we have. I don't deserve it. I don't want to say anything negative to you, but you don't deserve it either. It was truly God's grace and mercy that made it possible that you could be clean in his sight. He says it in the 17th verse of this chapter, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Micah says, let's turn to Micah. If I can find it. Micah says, wherefore shall I come before the Lord, the sixth verse of the sixth chapter, and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves of the year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, or with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression? The fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? You know, they did that. They took their firstborn son and gave it to Moloch and burned it up on the altar. And somehow they thought that was going to pacify God, that awful thing. Eighth verse, he hath showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God. Now let's turn to the 32nd Psalm. And I want to read it through also. I think the sequence is the 11th and 12th chapters of Samuel. And then in David's grief, the 51st Psalm. And now he's rejoicing. Once again, he's back in fellowship with God. 32nd Psalm. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity. You know, that word impute means to reckon, or it's kind of an accounting term. That's what you do when you get your bank statement and you go down and you try to line it all up straight with what you have in your records, and you try to compare the two. You try to count everything and make sure everything's in the right place. Blessed is a man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. You know, there's some of the newer translations change that word roaring to groaning. That's not true. You know, we find that same word back in the 22nd Psalm. That Psalm of that's a messianic psalm of Jesus upon the cross. But Isaiah tells us that as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He didn't groan upon the cross, but his bones were out of joint. Can you imagine what it would have been like to have nails in your wrists and in your legs? And you be hanging all the weight of your body from those nails, I think everything was stretched out of joint. Not a bone of him was broken, but his bones were sure stretched out of joint. Third verse, when I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. I wonder how David felt that year. Can you imagine? He knew that he had done wrong. You know, he really didn't have to wait on Nathan the prophet to come tell him. He knew. As soon as Nathan said something, he knew immediately that he had done wrong. And I think he knew in the back of his mind all that time that God wouldn't have been pleased with what he did. You know something else I'm impressed with this? The completeness of David's repentance. Have you ever had a situation where you accosted somebody of something and they'll say, yeah, I'm sorry. I probably should. If I offended you somehow, well, I'm sorry about it. And it doesn't feel very good because you don't think there's sincerity there. And you don't think there's remorse there for the deed that has been done. But that wasn't the case with David. He could have blamed the army. He could have blamed situations there. He could have blamed his age and his health, or he could have blamed lots of things. He could have blamed Bathsheba. Some men would have. What in the world was she doing up on top of the roof without any clothes on anyway, washing herself? But he didn't do that either. He says, when I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. Thy moisture is turned into the drought of summer. He's saying there's no dew anymore. There's no lightness. There's no moisture. There's no nothing. I'm a dried up wreck. I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest me the iniquity of my sin. Isn't that what John tells us in 1 John? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's so nice to be clean. We know what it's like to get dirty, maybe in a trench or in a tractor or something. And we don't get as dirty in tractors as we used to do because there's cabs on, but I know what it's like to sit on an open-faced bobcat all day long and be moving dusty dirt, and you come home just black at night. It's so nice to get in the shower, and it all just goes rolling off. Well, that's just outside dirt. That doesn't do anything to your soul. It doesn't do anything to your mind or your heart. But sin does. Sin corrupts and it destroys and it brings us down. And I think David's wording here that his very bones were groaning, roaring, hurting. I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. He was completely open now. He wasn't trying to make any excuses to Nathan the prophet. He wasn't trying to make any excuses to God. He was just laying himself out on the mercy of God. And I confess my transgression of the Lord, and thou forgivest me the iniquity of my sin. You know, we live in a world where I talked to a young man not too long ago, it's maybe a year or so ago, and asked him what happened, and he said, I made a mistake. He didn't make a mistake. He sinned. He sinned. And we hear all about affairs that go on, and we hear all about these kind of things. Those things are not just... they're not just dating, or they're not just affairs, they're sins. They're iniquities. They're awful things because they separate us from fellowship with God. And we won't get back again in fellowship with God until we lay ourselves open before Him, till we confess the iniquity of our sin, that it is iniquity. Then there can be peace again. Sixth verse. For this shall everyone that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Surely in the floods of great waters they shall not come nigh unto him, because he's right with God again. Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. Don't we want that? Don't we want him to be our high tower? Don't we want him to be our refuge, our strong fortress? He will. He will. If we confess our iniquity unto him. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way in which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. You fathers and mothers know about that, don't you? And probably some of you children do too. It's been a long time since I was a boy, but I can remember when my father would just look at me, and that was enough. That was enough. And probably there's some here now that there's children that if mother looks just a certain way, or father, you're like, uh-oh. I'm in trouble now. And I think if we're in fellowship at all, if there's a closeness there, that's all it takes. I will guide thee with mine eye. Be not as the horse or as the mule which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee. You know what he's saying? He says, don't be a stubborn mule. That's what he's saying. I don't know much about mules and horses. I knew a little bit about hogs one time. I had several sows and some boars when I had an FFA project spread all over Dad's little place. Well, I had a boar that was pretty big and pretty ornery, and Grandpa Grover let me put it over at his barn over on Shoemake Avenue across from Hart Ransom School where he lived in. So that boar was over there in Grandpa's barn for a while, and finally the time came that we decided it was time to take that animal to slaughter. It's kind of interesting. Phil Geish went along with me over there to try to get that boar in the trailer. And we pushed and we pulled and we shoved and we couldn't get that thing. So my grandpa wasn't for that kind of foolishness. So you know what he did? He got a come along out and we started dragging that thing into the trailer. I thought we was going to pull that boar apart before we got him in there. God doesn't want us to be that way. He doesn't want us to be that way. He wants us to be touched, to be trained, to be guided just by his eye, just by his word. You know, our solution with that old boar was a block and tackle. God has other ways to deal with us. You know, the Apostle Paul had all kinds of energy and all kinds of zeal, and he was going around killing people and putting them into jail. And God struck him down on the road to Damascus. And Hebrews 12 tells us that he'll chastise us if necessary. And if we be without chastisement, if we won't respond to that chastisement, then he says, you're bastards and not sons. I don't ever want to be in that position. Or I think one of the greatest things that we can have is be sons and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Forgiveness is so precious. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Maybe you had a situation where you just didn't feel good about something. And you got together with somebody else and you worked it all out and you all of a sudden it was all over and it was done and it was forgiven. And you just felt lighter. It was a blessed thing. You know, we have to forgive too. God set a wonderful example for us. And Philippians tells us that, and we have the example of all the Gospels of his death upon the cross. He made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. God took upon himself the sin and the iniquity of the whole world because he loved us. For God so loved that he gave his only begotten Son. I don't know what things might come in your life or my life, but we say over and over again, we'll say it a couple times today, I hope you're praying it a couple times today. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. You know, I hope that God forgives me better than I forgive sometimes. It's awful easy to hang on things way too long, but God doesn't forgive. Remember, he forgives us and removes our sins from us as far as the east is from the west. Matthew 18 says that we're supposed to forgive 70 times 7. It's awful easy to do that. We stand up here in front of the brethren and they go over Matthew 18 and talk about forgiveness, and we promise that. But sometimes it's harder to do than we think it's going to be when we're 16 years old and everything seems beautiful before us. Sometimes it's harder. But with God, With God, all things are possible. You know, maybe there'll be some things like that. That you'll just say, God, I can't forget that. I can't forgive that. You know, I think an appropriate way to deal with that is to tell God, this is too big for me. You'll have to help me do that. And I think if you'll seek that, he will help you do that. Remember the story about Corrie Ten Boom? About the time that she was speaking after the war and everything, and she was speaking in an auditorium, I think it was in Holland maybe, and somebody came up to her and pointed out somebody down in the audience and says, you remember who that is? That was one of those soldiers in the concentration camp that was doing all those horrible things to the people there. You know what Corrie said? I remember the day I decided to forget. Now finally I want to get to the 15th chapter of Luke. You probably wonder why I read that. Probably many of you are familiar with the poem, I'd rather see a sermon than hear one any day. I'd rather one would walk with me than merely show the way. So I want to talk a little bit about the prodigal father. We call this the story about the prodigal son. Prodigal just means something that's expansive, that's large, it's great. And so we think about this prodigal father. And in the 12th verse, we see the younger son coming to his father and says, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. And he divided unto him his living. I think that probably the father gave the boy one third of his inheritance. Generally, the older son got two thirds and the younger son got a third. So that's probably what he got. He probably sold some of his things and he did an accounting and he gave the younger son a third of it. And the younger son then went off in this far country and we don't know what all went on, but we know that he took all that money and he wasted it. His older brother said he wasted it on riotous living and on harlots, and maybe so. But finally, down there in the pig pen, I think there's a couple of things to learn here. Number one, the father let him go. I don't think the father ever stopped praying for him. I take a lot of comfort in that. I don't know how many times I've said this to somebody that the last chapter hasn't maybe been written yet. There may be a son a long ways away from home or a daughter. There may be things that you don't like to have, but you can still keep praying. And only God knows how that will work out. So they let him go. But he didn't go down there and try to get him and force him to come back home. He didn't send any money down there either to him. I think if there had been welfare in that country and food stamps and all those kind of things, maybe the boy never would have gone home. But he finally got hungry enough and he headed home. The 20th verse, and he arose and came to his father. And when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. I think there's a lot in that verse. His father saw him coming. He was watching for him. He was looking for him. He was. And then not only was he watching for him, you know, they wore robes in those days. They didn't wear long pants like we do now. They wore robes. So in order for the father to run, he had to gird up his robes around him and leave his bare legs sticking out, and that was something that was undignified for an older man in Israel to do. But he wasn't concerned about any of that. His son was coming, and he saw him, and he didn't just wait for him to get there. He ran to meet him. and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck. I think he hugged him and he kissed him. Now this boy had been broke for quite a while. He'd been feeding hogs, and that was an awful thing for a Jewish boy to do in the first place. He'd been living in the pig pen. I would have the impression he didn't have any shoes on his feet. He probably smelled like the pig pen. He probably looked like the pig pen. And I don't think the father waited till he was washed before he hugged him and kissed him. And more than that, the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. I had to think about King David when I read this account. You remember the time that Absalom ran away from David and killed his brother Amnon because what Amnon had done to his sister Tamar. And he stayed away from Jerusalem for quite a while. And finally Joab talked David into bringing him back. But David told Joab, you just have him go to his own house, and I don't want to see his face. I wonder what would have happened if David would have met Absalom the same way this father met his son. Maybe there wouldn't have been the rebellion. Bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fitted, fatted calf and kill it. And let us eat and be merry, for this my son was dead and is alive again, and he was lost and is found. And they begin to be merry. If you want to know what forgiveness looks like, practically, what does forgiveness look like? This is the story. Let's all do that. Likewise, if the Lord allow. God bless you.